Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Good. Are you guys good? Come on, it's good to be in God's house. It's good to share God's word with you. Let's actually pray and trust God for an anointing here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each person that's represented here today, Father God, that they are yours. I pray you remind them in this moment that when the creation happened at the beginning of time, that you'd already thought of them by name. And that they're here on purpose today. And I pray, Father God, that whatever your purpose is, that you would activate their hearts. And that through your word, will you encourage them today to be doers of your word, Father God, not just be hearers, Lord. And I pray that your word refreshes us now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As you take your seats, look to the person behind you and say, hello, my name is. While you're doing that, why don't you look to the person on your left-hand side and say to them, if it wasn't for you, I'd be the best dressed person here today. For all of you that are new, welcome. It's so nice to have you with us. My name's Dieter and I'm part of the team here at View Church. We're in our series on the book of John. And I encourage you guys, if you have enjoyed this series, why don't you continue to go through the devotions with us? We've been doing daily devotions on our social media handle and as well as our website. So you can head over there and actually follow the book of John as we go through it chapter by chapter together. And on Sundays, we are preaching topics out of John. And so today, I want to preach a topic out of John. I also want to remind you that Easter's coming up. And so we want you to invite somebody. So in the chair in front of you, there's a pouch. You'll find an invite card. And what we're encouraging our church to do is the 111. Look to the person on your right and say, are you my 111? Not my 911. 111 is we encourage you to take this invitation, give it to one person, pray for them at 1 o'clock for 1 minute every day. And that's what we want to do is we want to activate our church to be practical in invitation. Your power of your invitation may change somebody's life or unlock something as they get into the house of God. And then also not to forget, we've got Easter coming up and we've got Easter egg drive happening. So this is the time of year where you bring loads of Easter eggs and the pastors eat them all. We wish this is a time that where temptation is high for us as pastors when you have lots of Easter eggs in the building. How many of you Easter egg lovers here? Come on, there we go. We've got an Easter egg hunt coming up for our kids' church and we want to have a lot of fun. If you want to join us, you could buy a box of these, put it in your shopping cart and you could bring it to church. We've got a collection point outside. So the title of this morning's message, we're preaching out of John chapter 3. If you want to follow in your Bibles, you can make your way in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And the title of this morning's message is Born Again. Born Again. We're going to be talking about a guy in the Bible that actually a very significant story. And his name's Nicodemus. And we're going to be talking about this teacher of Israel and his conversation he has with Jesus as Jesus decides to teach him. So John chapter 3 verses 1 says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So much information in just one verse. We know who we're talking about right now. We're talking about Nicodemus, but we also know his title. He was he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. You see, Nicodemus was an esteemed rabbi who had favorably followed the view of Jesus and loved his teaching, but he always did his admiration in secret. And so he would always, John even records him. I love how John never lets it go. He says, the Pharisee that came to Jesus at night. You see, one of the key themes in the book of John is light and darkness. And so it's so significant that he keeps going, the Pharisee that came to Jesus at night. Almost like the Pharisee that believed in the light but stayed in the dark. How many of us have ever been in that place? I serve Jesus on Sunday, but like during the other places, I'm pretty much in the shadows. But hey, that's not this church, so we're going to pray. This is Nicodemus we're talking about now. So let's just fling stuff at him this morning. And you see, in this, he's mentioned three times in the book of John, and this is so significant because this piece of scripture leads us up to the most popular piece of scripture in the entire planet, and it is John, come on, 3:16. Look to the person on your left and just say 3:16. It'll help you dress better. 3:16. So John 3:16, and this piece of scripture leads up because the teaching that he teaches Nicodemus gives the context to this piece of scripture, and we will do that today. The name Nicodemus actually means the victory of the people. How many of you know the meaning of your name? Huh? Yeah. Mine, I think, means woodcutter or something like that. I'm just like, wow, thanks, Lord. I like to pray. So his name actually means victory of the people. And it's actually quite fitting because, you see, in first century Judea, there was nobody more qualified than Nicodemus. Now, if you want to check the qualifications of people these days and you want to actually see their CV, if you want to recruit somebody, I remember the good old days where you had to fill in those forms with a pile and you'd walk through a shopping center and say, are you looking for people? Are you looking for people? Well, they live in the 21st century now and they have something called LinkedIn. And so today I want to take a look at Nicodemus's LinkedIn. And so if you aren't with the 21st century, we do our CVs and stuff now on LinkedIn. And I just want to let you know, if Nicodemus was able to get himself on LinkedIn, there's hope for each one of you to get your CV out there. So if you were going to recruit somebody and you were looking for somebody to be part of the Jewish ruling council, you'd need three things. They would need to be saintly, all right? They'd need to be significant, because the people would have to follow them and have to be successful. And so I want to quickly just give you a bit of context about who Nicodemus was and answer those. So if we can leave that up for now. So Nicodemus, first of all, was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a group of Jewish people of the population who had been calling the people of Israel back to the strict adherence of the laws of Moses since the time of the Maccabees. You see, these rabbis had built up a massive body of oral traditions which interpreted, expanded, and safeguarded the original laws of Moses. By the first century AD, there were about 6,000 Pharisees that were living at this particular time. Now, if you understand the context of how big Israel was, it's a very small minority of people. But this 6,000 small minority of people had a ton of influence over the entire population of the Jewish people. Was Nicodemus saintly? Yes. He was a Pharisee. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to be saintly. Secondly, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Another name for it that you may or may not have heard is called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, it was made up of 70 people on the Jewish council board, and they would rule Israel based on the rules of the laws of Moses. Where they get this from is actually out of Exodus, funny enough. How many of you know the story when Moses is like burning out? How many of you have worked yourself? You burn bright, burn out. Start a new job. Let's burn bright, let's burn out. And then you're tired and you're moch. Well, Moses had a burn bright, burnout moment, and God actually said that I'm going to send you, why don't you be wise? So he sends him his father-in-law. Remember, father-in-laws always have the wisest information for you. Amen? I don't know, I didn't get, you guys aren't quite sure about that one. But in that moment, that 70, was the 70 council was formed in that moment. And that was the continued 70 council, the Sanhedrin that continued to rule Israel. Not only was he a Sanhedrin, he was also a Sadducee. Now the Sadducees were the aristocrats that collaborated with the Romans. When the Romans would conquer the cities, they would come in order to get the hearts of the people. They understood the influence that these Pharisees and Sanhedrin had over the people. And so instead of trying to get the people to behave, they went to the people, went to these guys, the leaders, that would make the people behave. But that wasn't always like a good thing because they also liked to fill their pockets. And so he was a Sadducee. So what I'm trying to point out is that he was all three of these. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Sanhedrin and he was a Sadducee. Now, that gave him qualification when a new dude comes into town and starts healing people in Jerusalem. And you hear of this guy talking about God and healing people in the name of God, you know it is your right as a leader to stand up and say, hang on, let me check this guy out. And so Nicodemus comes to check Jesus out, but I don't think he came to check Jesus out because I don't think he came to Jesus to actually go and just check his theology. I think Jesus was performing miracles that he couldn't do. And for him, it may have been another feather in his cap. And if he could figure out what Jesus was doing, man, could he be the ruler of that council? And so we can see that in John chapter 3, verses 2, and it says this, the rabbi, we know, this is Nicodemus coming to Jesus, rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Do you know why he knows that? Well, he goes on to say, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if you were not from him. He was more attracted to Jesus' works. He was more attracted to do what Jesus did, but rather than be who Jesus was. You see, this is about righteousness that is earned. It's about looking right. It's about title. How many times do you get into ministry or into businesses and people first introduce themselves by their title? Hello, I'm so-and-so. I'm chief executive, CEO 19, MD73, doctor. Dieter. This was Nicodemus. His accolades. He's introducing himself. I'm the man of power. And he goes out to interview Jesus, only for Jesus to flip it and interview him. And so let's get into what it is. And from verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, very truly, no one can come and can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And this is the crux of it. I don't have time to read all 21 verses to you guys, would fall asleep. But in this moment, he has now challenged him and said, you are this ruler. You're an amazing man of God. Nobody can perform the signs. And he's saying, but what are you talking about? He's saying, don't you realize that nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again? Now, for Nicodemus, he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And he responds by saying, how can somebody be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter the second time into the mother's womb to be born. Now, what we see is Nicodemus is actually thinking physically. He's not thinking spiritually. Jesus came to save us, not just physically. He came to save you spiritually. And if these rulers of Israel were going to teach people, it wasn't getting them to adhere to the laws and do the physical stuff. It was for them to have a transformation in their hearts. And this is what Jesus goes on to teach them. And he says to him that you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. And so he didn't understand this. He had a moment. And Jesus responds to him and says, you know, you're supposed to be Israel's teacher, but yet I speak to you about worldly things and you don't get them. How are you ever going to understand the heavenly things? And I'm sure there must have been a bit of a sting for Nicodemus in this time. And I think what Jesus deals with in Nicodemus is probably what we face a lot of in our lives. We think our knowledge, our accolades, our physical achievements all give us the right standing to be with God. If I can do better, then I can be better. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, as well as he's saying it to you, you need to be better before you can do better. You see, it starts from the inside out. Now, righteousness cannot be achieved by you in your works. It can only be received and embraced by what Jesus did. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about righteousness. You know why? Because unrighteousness is an invitation for the enemy to attack your life. There may be things in your life that you are trying to live out this righteous Christian life, but there's still things in your life that's still quite unrighteous because you haven't got your heart right. I live in Malmesbury, and there's a lot of farms around at the moment. And what I've worked out is I'm just struggling with killing these flies. How many of you hate flies when you are eating? Well, come to my house. I'm sure I'll test you in every ounce. You guys will be like, sis. So we're buying these fans and we're buying these electrocuting and drying all this. And so eventually we're starting to get them down. I'm thinking, oh my hat, I've done everything to get rid of them now. But they're relentless. They just keep coming. And I just realized that I'm trying to fix this and sort the problem out, but on the grass next door, there is dog poo. So what's actually attracting these flies is the dog poo. And this is, unless you clean that unrighteous part of you, you're always going to deal with a mess in your life that's going to keep coming. And there's no way to get around that. And so today, I want to talk about the fact that the enemy will use your unrighteousness to attack your life. Now, I don't want to sit here and say to you that I want to give you tools to fight the enemy, but I want to tell you if you can get your life into a righteous space with Christ, the enemy's got no chance against you. So three things quickly. The first one is righteousness can be faked. But here's the thing. Neither God or the enemy is fooled by that. Hey, Nicodemus is trying to, more my accolades, but Jesus is not fooled by it. Do you know why? Because he understood the heart of people. And the enemy even understands, he was here from the beginning of creation, he understands the ways of man. And so if you're going to try and fake your righteousness, then you are never going to achieve it. You see, a lot of us can be really good at times. But I want you to understand this, that God and the enemy can't be fooled. And if you're going to understand righteousness, we have to get the fact that a lot of us are trying to achieve our way to God. Sometimes we can act like we are something, but in actual fact, behind the scenes, there's still a lot of stuff we need to deal with. And maybe we can fool our friends. Maybe we can fool our wives, our husbands, our colleagues. But you can and never fool God. And so righteousness is about getting right with God. Okay, so the next thing is that, and that's how a lot of Christians, I think, live their lives, is we can live our lives in a mess. How many of you love to clean the house before guests arrive? Come on. Yeah? My wife beats us into submission. She's like, I'm like, the house looks clean. She's like, there are guests coming. And everybody gets into action mode. By the time the guests arrive, we're like, hi, welcome. We are so burnt out. But then I'm like, I'll find this thing. And I go like, what do I do with this? She goes, just stick it in the cupboard where nobody can see it right now. Huh? My kids, they stress because they go and clean them. Ask my mom. I am a neat freak and I hate clutter. But my little boys love clutter. They've got toys from when they were babies still and they won't let that stuff go. I'm like, geez, you guys have outgrown Teletubbies. You're 13 years old now. Come on, let it go. But they keep everything. And so when I tell them to clean their rooms, I'll walk in and go, it's not clean. You've just like thrown the blanket on the bed. Come on, do a better job. It's not clean. I'm coming back in 10 minutes and you better make sure. You parents know what I'm talking about. You better make sure. Come back in 10 minutes in the house and it looks all clean. I'm thinking, okay, that's done. But you better not open a cupboard. I'm telling you. And I think for a lot of us, our Christianity works like that. You know what? We're trying to make it look good, but behind the scenes is a bit of stuff that we miss, that we're sticking away. And we've got to watch that because I think sometimes we go, I'm okay. Can't you see I'm okay? But I'm telling you, you're not okay. And it's okay to not be okay. Romans actually tells us that it's okay to not be okay. And so what we do is, I think God wants to teach us something. He wants to teach us that what you know, you can teach what you know, but you can only reproduce who you are. And so if you're going to just focus on cleaning to look clean and not be clean, then you've got to realize when your family starts doing the same thing, you can only teach what you know, but you've got to reproduce who you are. You have to practice this out in order to get better. And so we teach our kids, we don't make it clean to look clean. We make it clean to be clean. And as Christians, we got to realize our life isn't to make it look like something. It's to be in a relationship with someone. And that's what God wants for all of our lives. He doesn't want you to act like a Christian. He wants you to be one. Like we don't have to fake this anymore. Have you ever been in that space where you're going, I've got it all together. I think I'll be all right. I want to just remind you, the scripture says in Romans chapter 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. You can't achieve this on your own. And we've got to get this stuff in our lives. We need to deal with the mess in our lives. Because if you don't deal with the mess in your life and you keep moving it from one place to the other, we end up making Christianity this idea that Jesus came to make you look good. He didn't come to make you look good. Jesus came to change your whole life wholeheartedly. He didn't just come to make you a better version of your previous life. He's come to make the, like, there's a saying that actually Jesus didn't come to make bad people good people. He came to make dead people alive people. And so we got to realize that we've got to receive Jesus wholeheartedly into our lives. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come for you to manage your sin. He has not come for us to manage our sin. And that's what we will make Christianity when all we're doing is moving our mess from the cupboard to under the couch to over here. Wait, somebody's coming. You know what you do? Instead of being a Christian, you just spend more of your life moving your mess around. And you wonder why I can't get out of this mess. Because all you're doing is you're managing your mess. But Jesus came to transform your life. And so we gotta get it cleaned up. What is that unrighteousness that needs to be moved into the right place? So here, second thing, righteousness is embraced, not earned. This is important for us to get because if you don't get this theology correct, you'll always try and fix yourself. How many of us try and, what's wrong with me? I'm just going to try and fix myself. Not realizing that there's an order to righteousness. You first have to become righteous before you could be righteous. How do we do that? Well, there's a theological term. Do you mind if I Bible teach a little bit? Okay. I don't want to get you stuck on terms, but there's this thing that righteousness is both imputed and imparted. Now, you're probably looking at me going, speak French to me. Imputed and imparted. It's both imputed and imparted. So you probably heard the words, you are justified and then sanctified. And so I want to explain what this actually means to you is that imputed, what imputed righteousness is, it's the righteousness you receive from Christ the minute of your moment of salvation. When you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you say, God, will you transform me? Will you change me from the inside out? And you received in him, you believed him, and you confessed with your mouth. You have received imputed righteousness. And what that means is that when God looks at you, he no longer looks at your sin. He looks at the justification of his son and what he did on the cross. And so you are immediately imputed. You are immediately justified. It's crazy. In that moment, when you give your life to Christ, he no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you, the blood of Christ over you. And you are justified immediately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, you don't have to work for it. You have to embrace it when you get saved. I become righteous through God, not because of the works that I've done. Nicodemus, it's not your works, buddy. It's who you become when you receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You can't give your way to it. You can't earn your way to it. You can't work your way to it. You can only receive that salvation, which is a gift from God because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are able to receive imputed righteousness immediately. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 2:25 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. You've done nothing to change your life. It's because of his wounds and he's done it for you and you receive him in that. Now that's all good and well, Dieter, but how do I live? Because, you know, I understand that I've received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, but my life still feels like a mess. Ever been there? Feels like I'm going from one mess to the other. Like you told me when I received Jesus, my life would change, but I'm still. Well, I want to tell you the answer and explain it to you. It's because you're a little bit more complex than you think you are. You see, your body's made up of three parts. And so the first part is your flesh. It's your body. It's the thing that has these tendencies, these cravings, these sinful desires in your body. And if we can get the next slide, your body is your actual man. It's your physical being. That's why we fast, so that we can get off our own page and get on back onto God's page. You see, because our flesh craves things of this world. It craves sinful desires. It craves materialism. It craves, how many of you ever fasted and all you can think about is food, man? I'm just like, oh, I can't wait to eat. All you do is like, I'm supposed to be focusing on God, but man, I will even eat broccoli right now in Jesus' name. And That's what your body does, is it cries out. It says, feed me. It makes it all about you. And so how do you, I wanted to share something with you. You know that you're never going to get rid of that until the day you die. You're always going to have those cravings. A lot of you are trying to work your physical way to be better. Maybe then I can be closer to God. Now, here's the problem. Is your flesh is always going to desire. It's deceitful. It wants to. It naturally will want to sin. And that's never going to change until your body is born again. And that's going to only happen when Jesus comes and gives us our new heavenly bodies. In that moment, you will no longer have these tendencies or these cravings when we go to heaven. But up until that moment, you're still going to deal with them every single day. So Dita, what do we need to do? You need to crucify your flesh every day. You need to deny your things of the flesh, and you need to go, you are not in control of me. God is my Savior and I follow Him. I will not allow my flesh to lead me. I will allow God to lead me. You all with me? Secondly, you got your soul. Now, the soul is your mind and it's your emotions. And this is very important for you to get, because with the flesh, you need to die to your flesh every day. You need to crucify that sucker. But with your mind, you can't crucify your mind. Paul says it needs to be transformed. You see, you don't put your mind to death. You transform it through the word of God. It actually says that in Romans, it tells us, don't be caught up on the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word. And so that's what we've got to do, is we've got to realize that we have to do this. Why? Because our mind will always lead our body. Because where the mind goes, the body follows. And if you want to find the direction of your life right now, just find what's your strongest thought, because you're moving in that direction. But if you want to change that, the mind will lead. So you've got to get the order right. If you want to fix the physical, get the order right. But I encourage you, don't stop there. Because new age spiritual religions across yoga and all these places teach you that if I could just meditate and get my mind on the right thing, then my body will follow. And yes, but yeah, you're missing a crucial part to this. You have a soul, a spirit. You have a spirit, and your spirit is your spirit man that is made by God. It is the eternal part of you. And when you say you have given your heart to Jesus, you are talking about this. We are talking about a spiritual decision in your heart to give your life to Christ. Church, this is important. Nicodemus, this is very important, because if you don't get the spiritual transformation, then you can't transform the soul, and then you can't transform the body. And a lot of us are trying to do it the other way. If I could transform my physical man, then I'll think differently and then I'll be one with God. No, you need to get God in you, and He transforms you spiritually in your heart, which then renews your mind and then gets you. So you have to get the order right. Jesus says to Nicodemus, righteousness starts in the spirit, not in the physical. We need to know this, church. We have to be transformed, because this is what the Bible tells us, that when we get saved, our hearts get born again. You with me now? Now you're understanding where we're going. If you want to be born again, it's receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and Savior, and He transforms your spirit. So you are righteous? Yes. Are you becoming righteous? Yes. Both are right. Your spirit is saved, and your soul and your body are being saved every single day. And what, how do I do this? Well, let me tell you, ask you a question quickly. Have you been born again? With this context, have you been born again? Because it's important to be born again. And I'm not asking you whether you've done something that is good for the world and the people around you. I'm asking you if you have been born again. Have you had an experience with God where you have given your life to Jesus and full control of your life? Because until you're righteous with Jesus, you can never embrace. Until you've embraced your righteousness with Jesus, you can never live out righteousness in the rest of the world. Now, we said that righteousness was imputed, justified. But it's also sanctified. It's imparted. Every day you need to repeat this process. You're saved once and for all, but every day you need, God, will you baptize me afresh? Will you come into my heart? Lord, I'm about to face things today, but I don't want to put it above you. I want to put you first in my heart. Lord, will you overflow and transform my mind, Father, and allow me to behave in a certain way that is in accordance with you? You have to do it every single day. One of my favorite songs as a kid was, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is. Come on. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Come on, let's think of the pattern of that song. Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm imparted. I've received my justification. Hey, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. My mind starts to get renewed. Even though I'm weak, he is strong in my physical. And then I repeat it and remind myself every day, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. That is imputed and imparted. The last point is this. Righteousness transforms us from the inside out. I need to bring this to a close. Just like Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to each one of us. He's saying a lot of times we are trying to be righteous in our body and we're trying to be righteous in our mind, but it's got to start in your spirit. It has to start in your spirit. And once it starts in your spirit, don't let it stop there. Allow it to continue to overflow in every area of your life. As the Holy Spirit leads you, you can see God work. And once it starts, it's something that is amazing to see, because you realize, not my will be done. God, your will be done. God, you made me on purpose. I'm seeing it now, Father God, because you're using me. But you got to get the heart right to get the mind right, to get the physical right. So I've got a question in closing now quickly for you, and this is just for you to ponder on. What you feed will grow. Do you understand that? Okay. What are you feeding on? Sabella was telling me that Andre preached a sermon at the youth about, are you feeding on the feed of your stream on your social media? Is that what's feeding you? Or are you feeding on the word? Because whatever you are feeding on will grow. If you are feeding on getting up and feeling anxious and first need to do, that will grow. That anxiety will grow. That depressed feeling will grow. But when you feed the Spirit, the best thing you can do every day is just your relationship with Jesus. You can wake up, say, God, will you change my spirit? Will you baptize me afresh? Will you change me from my heart? I want to live out, change my mind. Use me, Father God, for the furtherance of your kingdom. It's so important. And this is why. It's because the same Jesus that saves you, he's the same Jesus going to sustain you. Let's get to John 3:16. Now I'm going to close this out. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You are imputed. You are justified when you receive him in that moment. But this scripture goes on, and a lot of people don't read the rest of the scripture, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. From verse 7 it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the one and only Son of God. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people who love the darkness instead of the light. Nicodemus, you only came at night, buddy. You loved what Jesus was doing, but you weren't prepared to stand up for what Jesus stood for. And so some of us are going, I want to serve God when it's comfortable, but I want to do my other part of my life. That's unrighteousness. The enemy will attack your life. Don't be fooled. I want to let you know, change that now. It's about serving God, standing up. Because the light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. You see, your fleshly desires. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that they're going to find out everything about me. Let God deal with that. Let God deal with that. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that he may be seen plainly, and what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Can we bow our heads for a moment? I wanted to go back into worship, but I don't think we're going to have time to do that. But I think it would be absolutely ludicrous for me to paint an understanding of being born again and not give you the opportunity to ask yourself the question today, have I been born again? It's the most important decision that you will ever make. If you don't, you're going to keep managing your mess, trying to fix your way there. Jesus, you receive him into your heart. And then every day you work out your salvation. It's like you exercise it through that process over and over. I don't know where you are and I don't know what space you are in your life right now, but I want to give you one of the most important decisions that you will ever make in your entire life. And that's to ask this question, are you born again? Have you received Jesus into your heart? And if the answer to that question is, I don't know, I'm not sure, or no, I want to give you an opportunity to receive him into your heart this morning. And I believe that as you start to get your spirit in the right order, your mind will follow and your physical will follow. So if you want to have a relationship with Jesus here this morning, let this date, 2017th of March, be the biggest significant date of a decision that you have ever made in your entire life. Today is the day to be born again. And if that's you, one, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Two, whoever believed him will not perish but have eternal life. Three, if that's you this morning, can you give me a wave so I can celebrate with you? Thank you at the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for each of these hands, Lord. We worship you, Jesus, and we thank you that there are people that are returning to you. Church, can we pray together? Lord God, I thank you that you love me.
I thank you that you love me.
I thank you, Jesus.
I thank you, Jesus.
That you died on the cross.
That you died on the cross.
So that I could be justified.
So that I could be justified.
I know I'm undeserving of it.
I know I'm not deserving.
But you love me that much.
But you love me.
Lord, I want to give you my heart today.
Lord, I want to give you my heart today.
I want to ask you to transform me.
I want to ask you to transform me.
From the inside out.
From the inside out.
So that I may worship you.
So that I may worship
and serve you.
And serve
for all my days. And
for all my days.
Church, can we get an amen and a celebration? Thank you, Jesus. If you made that decision, I encourage you to take your decision to a step. And so if everyone could just turn to my left-hand side, we've got a door open there and we've got Yaku, one of an absolute legend in our church there. And we've got a prayer team that would love to pray with you. I encourage you, why don't you go and speak to our prayer team? Allow them to pray with you. We've also got a course that runs on a Tuesday evening called Following Jesus that'll teach you about the foundations of your faith that you have just made. Church, don't forget, we are collecting Easter eggs. Remember to invite people for Easter and new people. We'd love to connect with you at the next step slide.